The following podcast is a recording from the Sermon Ministry of Faithway Baptist Church in Leesburg, Virginia. Our prayer is that this message will be used by God to help you in your daily walk with Him.
Titus chapter number 2 is where we are at. And you say, well, why is this important? Well, a lot of times we'll go through passages of scripture and pastors will kind of like, when you get to something like Titus chapter 2, verse number 5, where we're going to be at today, they kind of put it on fast track mode and they just plow through this as quickly as possible. But I really wanted to slow down on Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and spend some time, actually 2 weeks, talking about the responsibilities and the roles of a mom in the home and what the Bible says about it, because what the Bible says is completely contrary to what the world has to say. And if we were to be honest this morning, there are Bible passages that are difficult to unpack, especially in our culture. We have a men's Bible study, mostly retired guys that meet together at 10:30 on Thursday. And we were in 1 Kings chapter 8 this past week, and as we're reading through it, there was a verse in there that made it seem like the prophet Elisha told a lie. And I started digging in, and I said, that just sounds weird. Why would the prophet of God tell a lie? And we did a little bit of a Hebrew word study there with the guys, and we found out that word is an idiom. And if you know that, it's kind of like you say, go break a leg. Well, we don't really mean go break a leg, literally. But in the English language, we have some phrases that we say. Well, in the Hebrew, there is this word there that's very difficult to translate into the English. And so it kind of makes it seem like something that it's not saying. And so there are difficult passages of scripture for sure. And when it comes to Titus chapter 2, this is one of those passages that was written 2,000 years ago. And we're going to delve into this today. And I hope you're ready for it, because you're going to hear words like obey and submit and things like that. And it feels far removed from where we are today. But can I just challenge you, when you come to passages of scripture that seem difficult to understand, they may seem outdated. This is an opportunity for us to do something, instead of writing it off or skipping through it, it's a chance for us to do something far more interesting. This is an invitation for us to think critically about our faith and the principles that God gave to us, which are intended, by the way, to be timeless. Whether it was written 2,000 years ago or we're reading them today in 2024, God intended for these principles, the truths of His Word, to be current with what is going on in culture. You know, there are some things in life that never change. God never changes. In fact, big Bible word for you, but we talk about the immutability of God. That means He doesn't mutate. He does not change. And not only does God not change, but His Word never changes. And so buckle up this morning, because this is probably not going to be a comfortable conversation that we have in God's Word, because the Apostle Paul is going to talk about a mom's role in the home. He's going to talk about the role that we have and wives have in submitting to their husbands and obeying them. And that's one of those things, don't talk to me about that. It seems almost as backwards today as talking about cavemen and dinosaurs. You know, it's just like one of those things. It's easy for us to picture this super traditional family where the husband hunts woolly mammoths and then the wife is at home cooking the harvest over a fire. And is that what Paul really meant? Well, can I say this? Feminists, both inside and outside of the church, understand what Paul's words about women mean. And this is one of the reasons why there is a constant challenge and attack on these parts of the Bible that they find challenging. There are people today that will look at Titus chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, our text this morning, and they'll try to find many different ways to interpret the words of the Apostle Paul. We call that hermeneutical gymnastics. Basically, they're taking the Word of God and they're twisting it into all sorts of shapes and sizes that it didn't mean to be. And so when you do that with the Bible, when you don't take it at face value, when you don't take it literally, you're undermining the truth and the authority of God. There's a group that's been around since the 1960s. It's called the National Organization of Women. And they've been working for a long time to change what we think about traditional marriage and motherhood. And they will openly teach that child care should be handled by the government or by businesses. And if you follow along, if you look at what the National Organization of Women says should be the traditional home structure, it's very similar to the teachings of Karl Marx, very similar to that. And so what we need to understand here today is the world has their idea of what moms and what the home should be like, and God has a standard that never changes. One recent leader of the National Organization of Women said this, quote, "Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage." Think about that. What is the ultimate goal of the world today, the secular world? They've redefined what marriage was. That was a battle that was lost in the early 2000s. Now marriage is whatever you want it to be. Now they're going after the role, gender roles. What is gender anymore, right? It's just so fluid, whatever you want to be. You wake up in the morning and you feel one way, and then that's what you want to be. One of the biggest achievements of the American feminist movement is giving the women the right to choose whether or not they can terminate or abort a baby that is growing inside of them, regardless of the medical science that shows that life begins at conception. And so what they've done is they've oftentimes taken the principles of the Word of God and they flipped it on its head, and they've gotten our culture today to accept what is wrong as right and what is right as wrong. And so we'll get to Titus chapter 2 and verse number 5 in a moment, and we'll read it, and you'll say, well, that just sounds completely foreign to me. That sounds outdated. Well, it's because if you've grown up since the 60s, you've had your head filled, especially if you're in the public school system, you've had your head filled with all of this propaganda trying to abolish the standards that God has set forth. Another point in mentioning today is one of the successes of feminism has been that they haven't turned boys into men. Instead, many men readily embrace the shift towards women having more control over their lives and the choices that they make. So the question is asked today, I hear it all of the time, why should I get married? I mean, why in the world would I want to get married and have kids and ruin my life? Many people think that it's better just to live themselves and have fun without making promises before God and before other people and without having kids to get in the way. You like to party a lot, you like to have a fun time, and children will just stop me from doing what I want to do. One actress some years ago famously said, you know, I was never handicapped with children. Now, for those of you who have kids, you understand that that is the most foolish statement you could ever make. Some of you here this morning would desperately love to have children, and God has chosen for whatever reason not to open your womb, and you're not able to have children. My heart goes out to you. I can't relate to that, but I know the pain that you're going through. I've talked to so many people that struggle with that. Why would you want to say that children handicap you? I got a 16-year-old, a 14-year-old, and a 1-year-old. Great discrepancy in age there. But as I was this morning, as we were getting ready to go to church, my 16-year-old daughter was playing with my 1-year-old daughter on the floor in the kitchen. And I think the cutest thing in the world is hearing a toddler laugh. I mean, she was just had this belly laugh, and she was laughing and laughing and laughing. It's the awesomest, coolest thing in the entire world just to hear that baby laugh. You're not handicapped by children, but that's what the world would say. You know, it's like this story. Remember, kid growing up, the story of the emperor has no clothes? Remember, you know what I'm talking about, right? The emperor had this fancy tailor come in and sew him this new suit of clothing, which actually wasn't a suit of clothing. It was nothing. But the people were so afraid of the emperor that they told the emperor, they praised him, "Your clothes fit you just right, sir." And he was walking in front of them completely naked. Finally, the kid in the crowd blurted out, "He has no clothes on," right? And that's what that's happening in the world today. Our culture is marching along believing that it's found what it finally wants: freedom, individuality, autonomy, self-serving, all in the name of advancement. But beloved, what are we actually gaining? Our world today is so far removed from what the Bible says is right. And the question I have asked for God's people here today, if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, ought we to be following the world's way or God's way? What if the world's way isn't the best way? What if all this freedom that has been promised since the 1960s is really empty in the long run? What if God's plan is actually the best plan? So, well, what is God's plan? Well, the question I have for you this morning is, who's going to have the courage to get up and speak the truth that's found in the Word of God? What is God's plan? Well, where's the church that says abortion is wrong? Where is the church that says abortion ends babies' lives? Who will say choosing to avoid motherhood means losing a crucial part of the family and the chance to make an impact on the world? You understand, if you have children, the Bible says in Psalms that children are a heritage of the Lord. It's a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. My mom growing up, I have 11 siblings. There's 12 of us. And everyone looked at my mom like she had, like, what in the world is wrong with you? And her mindset, ever since she had been a little girl, she always wanted a dozen kids. And she finally found a guy, my dad, who said, okay, if you want to have 10, 12 kids, fine, we'll work something out there. And she was able to raise our 12 children. And I asked her one time, I said, Mom, why did you have 12 kids? And she looked at me and she said, you know, there's only one thing that I can bring to heaven with me. I can't bring anything that I work for, all the money, all the stuff. If I were to go out and get a job and accumulate, I can't take it with me. But if my children come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I can take their souls to heaven with me one day. And you know, I think about all my brothers and sisters. I have, let's see, right now there's two that are still in college, but there are seven that are in full-time Christian service right now. My brother Tim is part-time. He's working as an assistant pastor in a church while he works a full-time job. So eight of us technically are in ministry on a Sunday morning serving the Lord. I thank the Lord that my mom and my dad decided to follow the Lord's will. Now, is God's will for Barney and Liz to have 12 kids? Nope, that's not it. Our quiver is full. We believe the Lord's given us. If someone else comes along, praise the Lord, but I think our quiver is full. But I say all that to say, God knows what he can give us. And if you look at it and say, I don't want any kids because they're going to ruin my lifestyle, oh, my friends, you're losing an amazing ability to make an impact on the world. By the way, the Muslims understand this, don't they? Just a few, probably about 20 years ago, a few Muslim families moved into Dearborn, Michigan. And what's happened in Dearborn now, if you follow the news, the entire government there in that county is run completely by Muslims. They had babies, and babies have babies. And before you know it, that's what happens in the community. And so you raise your children to fear God. You raise your kids to love the Lord. They're in turn going to have family that will love the Lord. And you raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So Faithway family, living together before being married, abortion, the idea of the responsibilities of motherhood and purity, it may seem unappealing, but society has been embracing the ideas for many years now. And how is society doing today? Well, I'm going to get into God's word here in just a moment, but I want to remind you of kind of where we are at before we get into Titus chapter 2 and verse number 5, because context is key. If you don't understand the text, it's really easy to get in there and say, oh, read verse number 5 and proof texting, it's called, where you pick and choose verses out of the Bible, cherry pick. We're not going to do that this morning. Paul, in Titus chapter 1, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us there that he instructed Titus to fix some things that were wrong in the church at Crete. Crete was an island. It still exists today, obviously, there in the Mediterranean Ocean. And Crete was known as the party island. All around it was just a bunch of beaches. It was known for its grapes. And so as a result of grapes, there was a lot of wine. So they were drunken, lazy. The Bible calls them, they were just people who wanted nothing to do with work. They just were completely, let everyone else work, but I don't want to work. And on top of that, they just loved that party lifestyle. And the thing that God tells us about raising families was completely foreign to them. So Titus was to go into that culture, and he was to preach the word. He was to find pastors in chapter number 1 that would meet the qualifications for leading the church. And then after he found pastors, he says in verse number 2 that you're to have a family meeting there at the church, and you're to address the different age groups that are there. And we saw him address the older men. He addresses the older women. And then he says, I want the older women in the church to teach the younger women, verses 4 or 5, how to live a godly lifestyle. And we saw a 7-part curriculum, so to speak, that Paul gives for the younger women in the church. Now, Paul prepares Titus to guide, to illuminate the church on the areas of marriage and motherhood. And yet, secular voices that are out there today will often dismiss these principles that we're going to see as antiquated notions that are limited to the first century. Before we dig into the text, though, I want you to look back at chapter 1, verse number 2. Paul says this. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, note this, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So what Paul told Titus is this. Titus, I want you to teach the people in the island of Crete the things that are important for their lives. And it's not just stuff that was important in the first century. It's stuff that's appropriate for us here today, because the Bible never changes. There are the timeless truths of the Word of God. We don't mess with the foundations of the faith. And so the idea is that the truths of the Bible are just important for us today as they were in the 21st century. Paul continues this curriculum for young mothers and wives, and we already studied in verse number 4. But now he's effectively going to get through Titus. He's going to give 3 more characteristics that young women in the church are to model their lives after. And this is kind of where it gets interesting, all right? So sit down, buckle up, let's get down there. Look at verse number 3. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. We saw that last week. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All right, just so you think I'm not picking on you this morning, we've been working our way verse by verse through this book together. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, you just happen to come on the Sunday that we're looking at this verse, all right? So I'm not picking on anyone here in particular today, but I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse number 5. Paul teaches the younger, he says, teach the younger women that they are to be, this is where we're picking up from last week, keepers of the home. Notice first of all today, her primary focus. The Greek word there, there's three words there, keepers at home. It's actually a compound word into the Greek, which means it's the word house and the word work or the word task. It's literally there in the Greek, it's the word house worker. That's what it means. Now, looking at the context in verse number 5, it's obvious that she's a mother with young children. That's what it says there. She's to teach, they're to teach the younger women, the ones that have children, faithful children. So she has children in the home. Some would say that if she's to be a keeper at home, then she must be kept at home. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, like a kept woman or something like that. She's very derogatorily, and you get this mental image of a mother that's chained to the kitchen sink with six children crying at her feet. That's not the idea here at all, right? Paul wasn't saying that a wife and a mother's work should only be inside of her own home. Because back then, women would work many different places. They had their gardens, they would work in the barns, they would work in the fields. If you read Proverbs 31, by the way, the Proverbs 31 woman was a powerhouse. She hired people, she helps the poor, she made business deals, she manages property, she expanded her farming, she assisted those people that were in need. Her family wasn't her only focus, but her primary focus was her family. Paul is not saying here, notice what he's not saying, that the only place that a woman or a mother can work is in the home, but he is saying that the priority for a lady should be her home. Her main focus should be taking care of her children and her husband. The idea of honoring motherhood and homemaking went against everything in the Cretan culture. You think it's bad today? It was even worse back then. If it could possibly be worse, it was. Paul was basically challenging the status quo. He's saying, okay, you're a church, you got saved, your life is different now. I'm going to tell you that the things you're to do are completely 180 opposite of what the world is doing right now. And what Paul is teaching is that being a mother, being a wife, being someone that keeps the home is a powerful thing. No matter what society or trendy movements may say, it is very valuable work. So why is it? Well, the home is a place where everyone learns for the first time respect, kindness, honesty, how to live out their faith. You know, we teach our even our one-year-old daughter songs like the B-I-B-L-E. And, you know, we play songs like that for her on her little yodel player, and she loves it, and she kind of dances to the music a little bit. She's learning the gospel songs at 1 year old. It's absolutely awesome, the opportunities you have at a young age to teach your children the Word of God. This past week, someone came up to me and told me that their child, at age of 5, trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'll tell you what, that happened because dad and mom on a regular basis are teaching their children the truths of the Word of God. They're hearing God's Word on a regular basis. But sadly, there's so much pressure today for young women to reject the path of being a mom or to be a young wife. Feminism has made traditional moms feel like they're inferior if they stay home. And sometimes even their husbands will want them to work because they need the extra money in their house. Look, I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? Loudoun County. The most wealthiest county in America, they say. It's expensive to live here. In fact, I called my supervisor, board of supervisor, I called him several months ago, and I said to him, Caleb, look, we are losing people from our church to West Virginia, out to Berryville, Clark County. They are moving because they can't afford to live in Loudoun County anymore. It's so expensive here. I said, you got to do something to fix it. I said, we're trying. I said, well, all the data centers you promised us, we're going to lower our taxes. No, we won't get into that. But I had a long conversation with them. I told them, look, you got to do something to fix the problem. People can't afford to live here anymore. And there's incredible pressure. I get it. I understand. But look, you don't have to have the two Suburbans, and you don't have to live in the 6,000 square foot home, and you don't have to have all of the toys and the bells and whistles that the world says you have to be happy. Look, it's nice. If God gives you the financial freedom to be able to buy those things, praise the Lord. But you don't need toys to be happy. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon. Now, we've been studying that on Wednesday night. The wealthiest guy in the world, by today's money, he'd be worth $2.3 trillion. And at the end of his life, he says, it's all vanity. I've had all the women, I've had all the toys, I've had all of the cool things in life. And yet at the end of my life, I look back and there's absolutely no point to having any of that stuff. It's all junk. It's all going to burn up. Now, obviously, we live in an imperfect world, and there are definitely some reasons why mothers have to work. I'm just going to give you some personal illustrations from people here at our church family. There have been single moms raising their children, where mom has to work because dad is a deadbeat dad and not providing for them. Divorced women having to provide for their families. There was a lady whose husband died, and she was not able to provide from the money that he had in the bank, and so she had to go back to work. I knew of another couple that he became disabled, and she had to go to work because he was not able to hold down a job. I know a lady in the community, not in our church, but in the area here, her husband, she has three kids, and her husband is in jail right now, and there's another young lady that used to come to our church. She got married to a loser of a guy, and all he wanted to do was sit on the couch and play video games all day, and so she had to go out and get a job while she had a couple of kids at home, right? It's very important who you get married to, ladies, by the way. But on top of all of that, the Bible doesn't say in situations like that it's wrong for you to work outside of the home. That's not what the Bible is saying. What I'm trying to challenge you today is to rethink what you think is important in your life. We can't ignore society's pressure to always want more, to chase a higher standard of living, even if it comes at the cost of our families and our responsibilities that God has given to us. And remember, you may think that your kids are with you forever, but they're not. I had a professor in college. I had several of his classes, and he would always say at the start of the semester, he would say, "Blink, and you're going to go home for Christmas." And we look at the stack of books and the syllabus and all the things we had accomplished before we could get done this class. We're like, no way. This is going to be the longest semester ever. And sure enough, blink, we were going home for Christmas. That's how it is with kids as well. I can't believe my daughter's 16 years old. I mean, it seems like yesterday she was born. She was running around, crawling around here on the floor at the church. I mean, it just seems like yesterday, but it goes by so quickly. The National Institute of Children's Health and Human Development, not exactly a Christian group, spent over $100 million studying 1,000 children from birth to preschool. They were looking for behavioral problems in children who spent 30 to 40 hours a week in daycare. And guess what their big conclusion was? The more hours a child spends away from their parent, especially their mom, from birth to preschool, the more issues develop in their life. Now, that took $100 million for them to figure that out. I could have saved them a whole lot of cash, right? But I could have told them what the Bible says. But that's why Paul says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 5, your priority, first and foremost, is your home, especially during the time that it matters the most. Society may look down on homemaking and motherhood, but Paul says, both back in the first century and right here, right now, today, the Bible tells us something differently. He says we're to celebrate motherhood. Marriage is something that's awesome. It's time to turn the course, what the world says, and bring the priority and the focus back to the home where it belongs. Now, I know that was difficult for some of us here today to swallow because that goes against everything that you've been taught. Maybe that goes against everything inside of you, your moral fiber inside of you. But that's what God says. And I want you to notice God continues here in verse number 5, and he says, not only are ladies, especially during the child-rearing ages, to be keepers of the home, to take care of their primary priority as their home, but it says there that they are to be good. The word good there is the word kindness. It's used other places in the Bible translated that way. It's about having a good heart. It's wanting to do what's best for others. For this wife or this mom, it means thinking about her family. She's asking herself the question, and guys, we're going to get on to you. Young guys, we're going to rip on you next week, I promise you, okay? But this young mom is asking the question, is this what is good for my family, for my children, for my husband? Would this decision or this activity or this choice be good for them? So her mindset is focused on doing what is best for the people that she loves. Not pleasing herself, but pleasing other people. And by the way, Paul doesn't stop there. He talks about her humility, number 3. He says, obedient to your own husbands, that obey that the word of God be not blasphemed. The word submit there, or obey, submit, is not a new command. You find that emphasized or taught a little bit more in Ephesians chapter number 5. And oftentimes we think about submitting, we think in such a way that a guy is dominating or domineering over his wife. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. In fact, if you do a word study on it and you figure out what the Bible says, Paul says, ladies, you're to submit to your husband's leadership, but it should be a choice that you make willingly. And he's praising them there in verse number 5 for choosing this path. One commentator on this text, one Bible scholar, said this, quote, to continually place themselves under the authority of their own husbands. As I mentioned, Paul goes even deeper into this in Ephesians chapter 5, and he compares the wife that submits to her husband as the way the church is to follow Jesus Christ. In that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells the husbands that they are to love their wives with the same selfless love that Jesus had for the church. I don't know about you ladies, but I know Liz would have a whole lot easier time following me if I were a lot more like Jesus Christ, right? That's what the Bible says we're to be. So we're to follow Jesus Christ just in such a way that Christ loved us with that selfless love. We are to love our wives the same way, husbands. And so you're not off the hook. We're going to talk to you next week. But before you write off this passage of Scripture completely, please understand here, everyone here in this room submits to someone. Whether you like it or not, that's how society functions. Ephesians chapter 5 even tells us that we're to be subject one to another in the fear of the Lord. You think about it. Kids, teenagers, you're supposed to submit to your parents. Your parents tell you to do something, clean up your room, do your laundry, you're supposed to obey them. Students will listen to their teachers. Athletes listen to the coach, or you're benched or you're kicked off the team, right? If you pull out of here today and you get to the two-way stop, make sure you stop all the way, because there's a police officer that sits at the top of the hill and likes to give people tickets if they roll through that stop sign. If that police officer pulls you over, lights their light up and they pull you over, make sure you stop. And please don't tell them that you don't have to obey them because you were just at church. That's not how that works, right? Your pastor did not give you the authority to disobey the police officer. That is not what the Bible teaches. Everybody here today has to submit to somebody. I got a toll violation recently for going through the toll. I had to pay it. I thought I had my Easy Pass transponder. I guess I didn't. So I had to pay an additional fee because I didn't have it with me. I don't like it. You don't like it either when you have to pay those fines, right? But that's what authority is. The authority is over us. That's what submission is. Having authority, by the way, if you're a place of authority in your life, whether it's at work or it's in home, is not a free pass to be a jerk. I know a lot of people in my life that have authority and they abuse it. And it does not allow you to be in a place where you just crack down on people and are mean to them. No, if you're an authority, it means that God has given you the responsibility to take care of the people that you lead. The idea of headship and submission can be a very tough one to swallow because it goes against a lot of what society has taught us. That's why Paul says it's important for the older women to mentor the younger women. In Titus, that's what he says. They need to help to understand how their new Christian life, how it all fits together. Beloved, the problem is the world says that we need equality and equity. There's a difference between those two words. But the word equality can be deceptive depending upon who's using that word. Maybe you've heard there's a guy on the radio, Erwin Lutzer. I think he's Moody Bible Institute president, or he was. He's written several books. And he said this in one of his books. He said, "Feminists have extended the definition of equality beyond equal treatment and equal value to equal roles for men and women. That is, the place of women should be interchangeable with that of men. Whatever men do, women should be free to do, and all gender-based roles should be abolished." Now, that's a huge topic within the church today and within society. I was walking through Wegmans on Thursday before a men's Bible study. I was getting a soda or something, or a cup of coffee, and I heard two people talking about the basketball player that recently signed. And she's only making $76,000 a year, and how that's not fair. She should be making the same as the NBA, and they were going back and forth about it. And if you look at it on a purely economic standpoint, I mean, the WNBA hardly makes any money. They actually are losing money. They're supplemented by the NBA in order to serve for their very existence, and so that's why they don't get paid the same. It's nothing to do with inequality. It has everything to do with economics. But I say all that to say this. It is a controversial topic outside the world, and then you bring it into the church, and it's even bigger. What are the roles of men and women in the church? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. Number one, we are equal in who we are. Both men and women are made in the image of God. Everyone agree with that this morning? We are equal in who we are. We are made in the image of God. Number two, we are equal in our relationship with God. We sang the song this morning on purpose. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea." Ladies, you do not need to go through your husbands to get to God. You can go to God by yourself. The Bible says that everyone here has direct access to God the Father. Number three, we are equal in our accountability to God. No more blaming the snake. I put that in my notes there. Or each other, right? You can't blame other people. You answer to God for your own actions. And I say no more blaming the snake, because that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, instead of taking accountability for their actions, they blamed the snake. But equality, in essence, doesn't mean equality in authority and function. Let me say that one more time. Equality, in essence, does not mean equality in authority or function. What we've inherited now is 50-plus years of worldly feminism and 20-plus years of feminism in the evangelical church. And it's not only resulted in the loss of God-ordained structure in the home, But now in the church, there's the tragic failure to embrace the distinctions between men and women and to find satisfaction and contentment in the way that God created and ordered the world. Beloved, please understand. Distinctions in masculine and feminine roles were created by God and ordained by God as part of the created order. Genesis 1:26, God created man and woman. That's what it says. God created men and women, part of the created world. That means he wove into the DNA, into the fabric of the human heart, the distinctions between a guy and a girl. There is a distinction there. But in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into the world. And as a result of sin entering into the world, God told Adam that her desire would be to rule over her husband. And God told Adam that instead of shepherding your wife and carrying her, your desire is going to be to rule over her. That's the result of sin. And so God created originally Eve to be at Adam's side. But because of the sin nature of man, now Adam has a desire to crush her, to put her down. And woman is going to do her best, not just to get back to Adam's side, but according to Genesis chapter number 3, the curse of the fall, as a result of the curse, she is going to do her best to rule over man. And so things went wrong in the Garden of Eden. You say, we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. Yes, we're not. And we're not even in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. We have Jesus. So how does grace, how does Jesus change how men and women relate in marriage? We're getting back to that. Does it change anything at all? No. Paul says actually the gospel helps us return to the kind of relationship that God intended for humankind to have before everything got messed up by sin. Instead of men lifting women out of the dust, and instead men are to lift women out of the dust and to serve her and be by her side. She stands with him, and he leads her, and she lovingly cares for him, and she in respect in return to this loving kindness and leading, she follows him and supports his leadership. That's the way that God intended for marriage to be. And so you return back to the original home that God intended, where men are men and women are women, where men are superior to women in being men, and where women are superior to men in being women, right? There is a distinction that is there. This morning, the Walker kids were walking into church, and Alistair had his superhero stuffed animal, and he was carrying that around, and I asked Gabby, the older girl, I said, do you have one of those? No, I have a dolly. Well, why do you have a dolly? Because guys will have the animal that's a stuffed superhero, and girls will have dolls. There's a difference that is there. You know, girls, if you give them a coloring sheet, little girls in tiny tots or in children's church, they'll color and they'll stay within the lines the best that they can, and they'll make that picture as beautiful as possible. The only way is that you're going to get guys or little boys to color a picture is if it has dinosaurs on it. I mean, that's probably the only, or superheroes. That's the only way they're going to color, and then they're going to scribble all over the place. Boys will go out into the grass, and they'll pick dandelions for their mom, and they'll come in and give them a fistful of flowers, and mom figures out how to arrange them. Little girls will take those flowers and they'll try to delicately arrange them and put them into little vases, and they'll do the best they can to make the house look pretty. And why? Because there's a difference between boys and girls. Girls will walk around the playground and hold hands and do their best not to get dirty. Guys are going to roughhouse. They're going to play in the mud and the dirt, and the teacher has to tell them afterwards to go wash up because they're going to forget, right? They have to be told all these things. There's a difference between boys and girls. Now, I know I'm speaking in general terms because I know there are some guys that can arrange flowers, and I know some girls that can smoke guys in basketball, all right? I know that is the case out there. But generally speaking, our culture has fallen, and mankind is going to blur the lines between what a man is and what a woman is. And God comes into the picture and he says, no, you've been saved. I created men and I created women. You have different roles. You're equal before me. You're equal in so many ways, but you're to do things differently. You're to be superior in being a woman. God created you to take care of the home and especially the children and to look out for the needs and to be humble. And guys, you're not off the hook, as I mentioned. We're going to get to you next week, all right? We're really going to rip on the young guys. But as a church, when we follow the arrangement that God has laid forth, if you look at the end of Titus chapter 2 and verse number 5, it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. Faithway family, I want you to understand this. The world is dying, and they don't realize it. They're lost, they're going to hell, and they don't even know that they're heading that direction. And the Bible tells us that we have the answer. We have the way, the truth, and the life. We have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And unless a person gets saved, they're going to spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. We don't want anyone to go to hell, do we? And so how do we make an influence on the world? How do we tell people about Jesus Christ? How do we influence them? There was a German philosopher in the 19th century. His name was Heinrich Heine. He said this, quote, "Show me your redeemed life, and I will be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. What Paul is saying in the end of verse number 5 is this. The world is paying attention to the way that you live. And if you don't live out God's design for relationships, it makes the Bible look completely meaningless. If you follow the philosophy of the world and the way that you live, then why in the world would I want to follow the Bible? You think about it. If Christians don't bother to follow the Bible, why should anyone take it seriously? You know, we as believers, we love coming to church on Sunday morning and praising Jesus. We love the feeling of unity, the joy of worship, and being reminded of the way that God wants us to live, of honoring His design for men and for women. And so can I just challenge you, if you're here today and this is something that's new to you, or maybe something that's ruffled your feathers a little bit, and I don't know about that, what are you saying? I don't know. Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart and to show you what is truth? Take the Bible and study it for yourself. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Don't just say, well, I disagree with what he said. No, it's fine to disagree. The Berean Christians, they studied the scriptures to find out whether or not they believed it's true, but they brought the receipts, right? They were willing to do the homework and the study and find out what the Bible actually said. And ladies and gentlemen, with the help of God, we can make it to heaven one day. We can work with God's strength and his help. We can be someone that stands before the Lord and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He has different roles, different responsibilities for us in the home. God's heart for the home, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 5 says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of their own home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. He is the one, God is the one, who will help us break away from the world's ideas of what gender role should be and find our way back to him. And so would you this morning ask the Holy Spirit to help guide you and lead you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing in our life. I ask you today that you would help each and every one of us to examine our homes, our lives, the way that we're living, and ask ourselves this question: does my life line up with the principles of the Word of God? And if not, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realign our lives and that we would ask the Holy Spirit of God to do a work that we can't do, making us to become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Their heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. If the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart today, if you realize there's some things in your life that are out of priority, priorities are out of whack, and you need to get some things taken care of between you and God, or maybe it's husband and wife, you need to go to the Lord and talk to him about some things in your life that are out of whack. Together, there's some things, the decisions that you have to make together. Would you ask the Lord to give you strength to do what's right and pleasing in his eyes?
This is Pastor Barney Schwenke from Faithway Baptist Church in Leesburg, Virginia. Thank you so much for taking the time today to listen to the sermon podcast. If there's any way that we can help you in your journey with God, please reach out to us. You can find more information on how to contact us at our website, faithwaybaptistchurch.com. May God continue to bless you as you seek to walk with